This summer, my family and I are going to spend a couple of weeks in Europe, in France primarily. My wife has some family that lives there that she hasn't seen in years. It's an opportunity for us to show our children a part of the world that they've never seen before. And it's also our 20th wedding anniversary. And so we're excited about being able to go on this trip. But if I'm honest with you, there's also an aspect of this trip that makes me a little bit nervous. And it's not about the long flights, I don't mind that. It's not about the different foods or the new cultures that we'll be exposed to. It's the language, because I don't really speak French. Even though I lived there for several years when I was very young, and I took several years of French when I was in middle school and high school, I am not much of a French speaker at all. And that makes me a little bit nervous about this trip, because I don't particularly like being in situations where I don't feel like I can connect to and communicate with the people who are around me. Now, maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe you've traveled to different countries or even to parts of our own country where many of the people there speak a language that you either aren't fluent in or don't understand very well. And differences in language can make it hard for us to be able to connect and to really be able to communicate with other people. But sometimes we find it hard to connect and to communicate with people, even when we are technically speaking the same language. We might both be speaking English, but we come from such different worlds that it's like we're trying to talk to somebody who's speaking a foreign language. Because they have experiences, they have ideas about life, they have goals and values that are very different than the ones that we have. These are differences that can divide us. And they can make it really hard for us to connect to and to communicate to those people who are living right around us. Think about that coworker of yours who has never stepped inside a church building and is very skeptical of organized religion. Or your grandchild who's into Snapchat and WeChat and Instagram and Viber, and you don't even know what those words mean. Or your neighbor who's trying to raise his teenage daughters as a single dad while simultaneously looking for somebody that he can spend his life with. Or your classmate who believes in a different God and reads a different Bible than you do. Now, as followers of Jesus, we are called by him to share the gospel with these people that he has put in our lives. But how can we do that when it seems like we are coming from different worlds and we're speaking different languages? Well, fortunately, the Bible helps us with that. But before we get to that, let me remind you of the big picture. The Bible is an amazing book because it shows us how we got here, and it also tells us where to go from here. The first chapters of the Bible, they contain a series of very important stories, stories that are really important because they help us to understand the world that we live in now, and it explains how it is that we got to where we are today. The creation account, the very beginning, it tells us how we got here. We are creatures created by a creator. All of the incredible beauty that we see in the world around us is reflective of the fact that it has been carefully designed. We discover that we have inherent purpose and identity because we are all made as human beings in the image of God. Every human being was designed, has been given a purpose, and that is to make visible the invisible God. The story of the fall, it explains how this beautiful world has become so broken. And we see this brokenness in so many ways around us, in division and strife, in the natural disasters and in war, in exploitation and violence. And in fact, as we see in the Bible, even the very first family had to endure the gut-wrenching tragedy of the first murder. The fall, it shows us how we have become so estranged from God as well as from each other. And in these first chapters of Genesis, we also read how this brokenness continued to spread and to grow. We read how people begin to revel in their violence. And this good world becomes a very dark place. Even a cataclysmic flood couldn't wash away all the brokenness in it. Noah's family, though righteous compared to others, turns out has its own brokenness. And this brokenness gets passed on from generation to generation. In human beings who are made for God and in the image of God, they commit to building for themselves a life apart from God. And they end up gathering together and undertaking a great building project, a great city with a great tower that will be a bridge between earth and heaven. And they are confident that by working together, they can make something, they can build something that will make them famous, because they want to make a name for themselves and they want to worship their gods their way. But the God who made them will have nothing of it. He knows that their success in this will only lead to greater sin and brokenness. And so he intervenes and stops their project in its tracks. He confuses their language. And now, unable to communicate with each other, the people scatter across the earth, eventually forming many nations with many languages. It is a tragic story. It's a story of human failure and brokenness, but also of grace, because God intervenes and he protects people from themselves. It's the story of the Tower of Babel as found in Genesis 11. You heard John read it to us earlier in the service. But that story is also a significant turning point in how God works his great unstoppable plan to make a people for himself and to rescue and to redeem the world. You see, to this point, God's work in the world, it has been happening on a grand scale among many people in many nations. But after Babel, the focus of God's focus becomes much smaller. Having scattered the nations, he now chooses one man named Abraham and begins to reveal his great unstoppable plan to rescue and redeem his broken world through this man. God comes to Abraham and makes him a three-part promise. He promises to make him into a great nation. He will have many descendants. God promises to give him a great land, a promised land that will be the home of his descendants. And God promises to make him the source of a great blessing, a blessing that will be for the entire world. Abraham gives birth to Isaac, and God makes the same promises to Isaac. Isaac gives birth to Jacob, and God makes the same promises to Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons who become heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the Jewish nation is born. But theirs is a story of ups and downs, of frequent failures and dramatic rescues. But God remains persistently faithful to them despite their persistent unfaithfulness to him. And all the while, God's great unstoppable plan to rescue and redeem the world, it continues to move forward. A great rescuer king is promised. There are hints, there are just hints that God's great plan is bigger than for just the Jewish nation. But the focus remains on God's specially chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. And then, at just the right place and in just the right time, this rescuer king, he shows up. And he turns out to be both more and less than what people expected. His birth was quiet and very humble, but he develops a reputation as an amazing teacher. He performs more and greater miracles than anyone has ever seen before. But he doesn't gather an army. and he doesn't call for the violent overthrow of the Roman Empire. And the leaders of his own people, they conspire together to get the Romans to execute him. But this man, this descendant of Abraham, he was more than just a man. He was also God, the eternal Son who had taken on human flesh. And 3 days after he was executed and buried, God the Father raised him from the dead, making him the true risen king who would never die again. God's great unstoppable plan would not be frustrated, and even the powers of sin and death could not keep God from rescuing and redeeming his beautiful but broken world through this great rescuer king. And this brings us to Acts, to the series that we have just recently started. Over the last several weeks, we have seen that after Jesus rose from the dead, he prepared his followers for a mission. They were to go out everywhere, to the very ends of the earth, to spread the news of God's great plan to rescue and to redeem this world through the risen King Jesus. But how could so few of them undertake a mission that was so great? Well, Jesus told them to wait. They were to wait in Jerusalem for the arrival of the Spirit of God. This Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who would come and to fill them with the presence and the power of God so that they could then undertake this world-changing mission that King Jesus had given to them. And so this morning, we are going to learn what happened when the Holy Spirit came, just like Jesus promised he would. We're going to see what the Spirit's arrival means for the curse of Babel. And we're going to consider what the Spirit's presence means for us today as we seek to make Jesus known to others in our lives. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you don't have your own Bible or a smartphone with a Bible app on it, grab one of those red Bibles in front of you, and we'll be on page 1691 in the red Bibles. 1691, Acts chapter 2. So where we begin here, the apostles in about 100 other followers of Jesus, both men and women, they are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. It is about 7 weeks at this point after Jesus' resurrection. It's about 10 days after Jesus has ascended to his throne in heaven. Jesus's followers know that the Holy Spirit is coming. This is something that Jesus had promised. They just don't know exactly when the Spirit would come. They just know that it's going to be soon. But it turns out that this day that they've been waiting for is Pentecost. Look at verse 1 in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So this group of about 120, they are praying and they are waiting. And suddenly, a noise begins to fill the room. It sounds like a violent rushing wind. And they see what looks like tongues of fire spread out across the room. These tongues of fire separate, and they come to rest on each and every person who is there. This is the arrival. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised to them. They are now filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are empowered to do something that they have never been able to do before. They start speaking in tongues, which in this instance is speaking in foreign languages. Now, chances are, if you've been a Christian for a while, when you hear the word Pentecost, you probably immediately think of the Holy Spirit, and you do that with good reason. But you might also assume that Pentecost really wasn't a thing until the Holy Spirit came. But that would not be correct. Pentecost's origins is actually in the Old Testament. It's the second of the three main festivals that were celebrated by the Jews and are described for us in Deuteronomy 16. Pentecost actually had several different names. Sometimes it was called the Festival of the Harvest because it was celebrated at the completion of the grain harvest. It was also sometimes called the Festival of Weeks or Pentecost because it took place 7 weeks or 50 days. Penta is 50. 50 days after the festival of Passover. And then interestingly, by the time of Jesus, Pentecost was also celebrated as the anniversary of when the Jews received the law on Mount Sinai. The Jews believed that Moses had received this law from God 50 days after the beginning of the Exodus, 50 days after the first Passover. The fact that the Spirit comes at Pentecost means that there in Jerusalem, there were a lot more people than were normally there. You see, Jews had come from all over the Mediterranean world to celebrate Pentecost, to celebrate the Festival of the Harvest, because it was one of the three feasts that they were supposed to come to. So look at verse 5. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in our own native tongue, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Some of them, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." So what's happening here is Jews from all around the Mediterranean world, all the nations that the Jews had settled in, they have come to Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost, the Festival of Weeks. But in the midst of all these festivities, what gets their attention is this group of 120 Galilean men and women. Because these foreigners, these foreign Jews who've come to Jerusalem, they are hearing languages that they don't normally hear when they are here in the city of Jerusalem. These Galileans are speaking in dialects that these traveling Jews only get to hear when they are back at home. Now, there's also a bit of elitist irony going on in their response to this. These crowds are not just surprised to hear these other languages, they are also surprised that they are hearing them from a bunch of Galileans. See, Galileans, they kind of had a reputation for being uncultured. And sometimes they were hard to understand because of their accent. And the Jews living in and around Jerusalem, the big city, they tended to look down on Galileans. Think about how a person from New York City might view someone fairly or not who is from the Midwest, and you kind of get the picture. But even so, most of this crowd is truly amazed because they grasp that something fantastic is happening. They don't understand why, they don't understand how, but they recognize that they are seeing, that they are witness to something that is truly miraculous. And so they want to know, what does this mean? But of course, every crowd also has a few trolls. And they make fun of the Galileans, accusing them of being babbling drunks. And so Peter stands up. And he addresses this confused and perplexed crowd because he wants them to know that what they are hearing is not drunken babbling. This is something different than that. What they are witnessing, what they are experiencing, is no less than a major turning point in how God is working in the world. This is something that God had promised to them through the prophets, and now they are the witnesses of it beginning to happen. Look at verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your older men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter explains to this assembled crowd, this crowd of Jews from Jerusalem and from every other nation in which Jews had settled, that what they are witnessing is no less than the fulfillment of God's promise that one day he was going to pour out his spirit into all of his people. Unto men and women, unto the young and the old, unto the slave and to the free. Everyone who was his, they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not just the prophet Joel who had predicted this amazing event. Other prophets like Jeremiah had also spoken of a time when God's relationship with his people was going to change significantly. The old covenant, this old relationship agreement, was going to be replaced by a new and a better covenant. God's law, which had been written on tablets made of stone given to them at Sinai, they would now be written in their hearts and on their minds. And Jeremiah said that their sins would be forgiven forever. Prophet Ezekiel, he also spoke of this new and better covenant. In fact, Ezekiel promised that God was going to give his people a new heart and a new spirit. This new heart would be a heart that would enable them to love God. And this spirit was the Holy Spirit, who would be the power and the presence of God who was with them and with and in each of them. You see, before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit only came to certain people and only so that they could fulfill certain tasks. But under this new and better covenant, all of God's people were now going to be filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is a huge change. And it is a significant turning point in God's great plan to rescue and to redeem the world. And so with the crowds in Jerusalem, these Jews from all over the Mediterranean world, what they were witnessing was no less than proof that this new and better covenant was now here. God's relationship with his people had changed. It was changing in new and exciting ways. And so in the words of the Jews who witnessed this event, what does this mean? In some sense, it meant that the curse of Babel had been undone. At the Tower of Babel, the people were divided and the nations were scattered because they could no longer communicate with each other. And God's redeeming and rescuing work shifted its focus down onto one man who became the father of one nation. But Pentecost is the undoing of Babel. Because God's redeeming and rescuing work, which had been focused in on one nation, was about to explode out into all nations. For the first time since Babel, language was no longer an impossible barrier that kept people from communicating with each other. It was not that now all people were going to return to one language. Rather, God was filling his people with a presence and with a power that could overcome everything and anything that has the potential to divide people. At Pentecost, God manifests the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that undid what had divided and scattered the people at Babel. Because now it was time for the entire world to hear and to understand that King Jesus had come and that he was here to rescue and to lead them. Now, that's not the only important thing that happens at Pentecost. This is also the start of the church, a brand new, Spirit-filled, new covenant community that God was going to use to change the world. But we'll talk about that next week. Today, we limit our focus to the undoing of Babel. Now, you may be wondering the same thing that all these God-fearing Jews from every nation were wondering, and that is, what does this actually mean for me? What is the significance of the undoing of Babel for my life today? For my life in my neighborhood, at my school, in my place of work, for my life here at DFBC, for my life in the larger Dayton community and the surrounding area? What does the Spirit's undoing of Babel mean for us today as followers of Jesus? It's a good question. We all know that there are so many things that divide us, from politics to race, generational differences, having different worldviews, technology, values, goals, life experiences. I mean, these are all differences that can make it really hard for us to really connect with and to communicate with people, people that we see in the course of our everyday lives, people that we see every week. School, at work, in the neighborhood, out on the streets. And a lot of times these differences, they can tempt us just to pull back and to just stick with the people who are like us. People who believe like us. People who look like us. People who sound like us. People who speak like us. But as followers of Jesus, we've been given a mission. And that is to share the good news of the risen King with everyone, including the people that God has put in our lives. People like that coworker who has never stepped inside a church and is dismissive of organized religion. People like our grandchild who is into Snapchat and WeChat and Instagram and Viber. People like our neighbor who is trying to raise his teenage daughters as a single dad while simultaneously looking for somebody to spend his life with. People like that classmate who believe in a different God and who reads a different Bible than we do. And that may seem like an impossible task, and it might be, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit has the power to undo Babel, to overcome those things which naturally divide and to separate us, to overcome those things which make us difficult for us to be able to connect to and to communicate with the people that God has put around us. My friends, these are people who need to hear Jesus, about King Jesus. And we have that news that they need to hear. And because of Pentecost, God has given us the power and the presence that we need in order to make him known. We've covered a lot of ground today, a huge part of the Bible. I hope it made sense to you. I hope that you are able to see how all of this really is connected to each other. How all of this points us to Jesus, to his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And then also to his continuing acts in the world today through his people who have been filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The undoing of Babel at Pentecost reminds us that what we see as impossible barriers that we cannot overcome, God sees as opportunities to show his people and to show the world that this message of King Jesus really is for everyone. And our ability to communicate that to other people is not dependent on us being clever or smart or wise, but rather on us being filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and then going out and doing it. Let me pray. Father, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to fill and empower us, for keeping a promise that you made millennia ago to your people, and then powerfully fulfilled 2,000 years ago and continue to do so today. King Jesus, thank you for being our risen eternal King who gives us all that we need for this mission that you have entrusted us with. Holy Spirit, fill us with your power and presence. We ask you to give us the opportunities and the courage and the wisdom that we need in order to share this message of King Jesus with all the people that you have put in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.